Good morning, everyone. All right, I want you to start here by imagining something with me. It's an evening, early nighttime. You're walking down the road. It's a quiet night, not very many cars on the road, not very many noises, but then you hear something. You hear what sounds like crying, some gentle sobbing. And you see what it is. It's actually a teenage girl on a bench. You walk by and you want to make sure she's okay, that she's safe. You start talking to her, and she actually opens up about why she's crying. Here it is. Her father has decided not to buy her a car. She's going to be a senior in high school. And she had her hopes set on dad buying her a car. Now, you hear this, and you think to yourself, wow, she's really broken up by this, and you feel bad for her, and you want to comfort her. On the other hand, you know, this is kind of an ordinary part of life, too. Cars are expensive. You can't always get what you want, the Rolling Stones sung. And the Bible agrees with the Stones there. It's an ordinary part of life as much as it is really sad, and we've all been there, when something doesn't seem to work out. Could be more serious than a car, too. Now, if we read Psalm 89 that way, we would be wrong. To read it as a lament, which it is, of a man, Ethan is his name, saying, there are things I don't like in my country, things are going wrong, and we might say, well, isn't this great that in our Bible there's a psalm of lament where he can express his emotional disappointment, that you don't always get what you want. But actually, the psalm is much deeper and more troublesome and difficult than that. Let me continue the story. While she's sobbing with her face in her hands, you hear her say two words. She says them more than once. And they grab your attention. She says, he promised. He promised. Did your dad promise he would buy you a car? She nods her head. When could, you're kind of intrigued by this. And she says, 3 years ago, he did. And then here's a shocker. She pulls out of her pocket a signed contract between her and her dad. So the story is, dad wanted to invest into his career. He was going back for a master's degree, wanted to be free from yard work, and decided not just to tell his daughter she had to do the yard work for a while. She said, no, let's make this a deal. I'll compensate you. You do 3 years of yard work, including the trimming. And going into your senior year, I will buy you a car. It's signed and dated. She's got it. And if you didn't believe that, then she brings out her smartphone where she filmed the signing of it. And so she says she never missed an obligation to do the yard in 3 years. So why, you ask, did your father say now he's not going to buy you a car? And she says in tears, I don't know. I don't know. But he promised. Now you want to talk to the dad and find out what's up. That is Ethan, the Ezrahite, writing Psalm 89 not just about not getting a car or the world not being what he wants, but more deeply, a promise that God, apparently, broke. And he would like to have a word with God. It's amazing this kind of thing is in our Bible. Turn to Psalm 89. All right, let me go to the core of it. And you can peek at these two verses, Psalm 28, 29, but they're on a slide here. This is the core of the Psalm's difficulty. Psalm 89, verses 28 and 29 are quoting God, the Lord. Here's the promise. My steadfast love I will keep for him, David, King David, forever. And my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever. And his throne, his rule as a king and his descendants, as the days of the heavens. But what if David's throne and kingship is long gone? That's probably what Ethan the Ezrahite is struggling with. Now, this series is called Meet the Psalmist, and we have a problem because we don't know much about Ethan the Ezrahite. There's an Ethan in the 10th century, in the 900s, near the time of David, the century of David. Is it him? Don't know. Could be a different Ethan later. So how are we going to meet the psalmist if we don't know much about him? And my answer is, even though we don't have his biography, we have a long psalm here where he bears his soul, his heart, his mind. And so we're going to meet him by paying attention to this closely. There are five parts to this psalm. This is a really easy to follow psalm as far as the structure. Starts off with an introduction. Let me read the beginning of Psalm 89. A maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, and here it comes, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah. And there's the introduction where he says, you are the great God. I praise you. And I want to tell you what's on my mind and my heart. It's this promise with David. I'll come back to it. And he does. Section 2 is next. Praise. Praise to God. Verse 5. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared? In the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, and your faithfulness all around you. Now, do you hear the praise here? For two major things, his strength, his power, and his faithfulness. And I tell you what, if you have somebody promise something, that's what you want from them. I hope they have the power and the ability to keep their promise. I hope they have the faithfulness that they'll want to keep it and will be able to in the long haul. Go to part 3, the review, starting in verse 19. Review of what? Review of what God has previously said and promised to David. God, let me tell you your own words back to you. Of old, Verse 19, you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. Who's this? I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him, David the king, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea, that's probably the Mediterranean in the west, and his right hand on the rivers, that's probably Euphrates and Tigris in the east. He shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. And it's not just for him. Listen who it's also for. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. A dynasty. David, when you die, your son's going to rule in your place, and then his son and this son. Forever. And you might wonder, for a promise like this, where's the fine print? Is there a catch? Is there a condition? Keep reading. Verse 30. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments. Now let me pause. In other words, David, if you have a great grandson who's on the throne and he doesn't care about justice and he grinds the face of the poor and the dust and he uses his position just to make himself wealthy and to multiply women to himself and he worships any god and he doesn't care about truth. If that's the case, then next verse, verse 32. Then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. So think of a rod beating and a whip causing stripes on the back. I'll come back to that. That's crucial for understanding this. They'll be punished. Verse 33. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant. Some of you might know the background to this. The first king of Israel was a man named Saul. Saul was unfaithful. He was deposed by the Lord in favor of a man after his own heart, king number two. That's David. And God covenants with David and his line. A lot of the words you see here is from that covenant. Second Samuel 7. And the Lord says, it's not going to be like Saul. You know how I deposed Saul when he sinned? If your kids on the throne sin, David, I'm going to punish them. Rod, stripes, we'll come back to that. But I'm not going to take away my everlasting love, my covenantal commitment from you, from your house, like I did with Saul. Ethan, the Ezrahite, is quoting this back to the Lord. You said these things. And now on to section 4, starting in verse 38, how awful things are as Ethan is writing. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed, against the king. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. Think about the king's crown being thrown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. He's unprotected. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. I'll stop there. Ethan the Ezrahite could have been living in the 10th century, and there are ups and downs with the Davidic means of David, Davidic rule in the 10th century. But if this is a later Ethan, it gets even worse later. One of the most key dates, and if you're like new to the Old Testament, or if you're maybe not new to it, but still confusing to you, I hope this sermon helps today. But one of the most important dates in the Old Testament is 586 BC. In 586, the throne of David came to an end. The Babylonians destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem, send the remaining people into exile, and they do not allow even a puppet king, son of David, to exist in Jerusalem. Now, when I say that, you might say, all right, well tell me, Mark, when did it come back, this ruler of David, David's great-great-great-great-grandson, when did the rule get reestablished? Didn't it happen, you might say, 70 years later? Because didn't that Babylonian exile end in 70 years? Yes, it did. They come back into the land. They rebuild the temple, what we call the second temple. The walls around Jerusalem, the book of Nehemiah. And you might say, ah, and they have a king, right? David, a son of... No. Because they're under the rule now of the Persians, who beat the Babylonians. And the Persians don't want the Israelites, now called the Jews, to have a king. The Persians have a king. Oh, go forward a little future. Now we have the Greeks. They defeat the Persians. And you might say, ah, now the son of David rules on the throne, right? The Greeks allow that. No, the Greeks don't want to allow that either. And then after a while, and this is what Hanukkah celebrates for the Jews. The Jews rebel and they get independence from any foreign power for 100 years. From 160 BC to 60 BC roughly. And during that 100 years of independence without any imperial rule over them, you might say, then they get the son of David back on the throne, right? No. Shockingly, they could not agree on a son of David to be on the throne, who to honor as king. And after 100 years, it ends. Why does it end? The Romans. And now they're under Caesar. This really sunk in for me when I heard R.C. Sproul teach on this years ago. And he said, if there's any promise that the Jews thought God broke, forgot, it's this one. Eternal promise to David, his sons, on the king, on the throne forever. And from 586 BC, no king for centuries after centuries. They're living slaves in their own land under foreign rule. Therefore, part 5, let me just read the beginning of verse 46. And this is the heartbreak of Ethan. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? I love this. Remember how short my time is. I'm not going to live forever. You ever have a prayer like that? Like, Lord, I'd love to see this while I'm still alive. This covenant with David is the culmination of at least four covenants. And I find a lot of people, understandably so, struggle with the Old Testament. It's so long. And I want to bring it to you today to help us understand Ethan the Ezrahite and how important this fourth covenant is with David. Let's start with covenant number one. God's covenant with Noah. Everyone knows the story of Noah and the ark, but do you know what follows? The ark coming to rest, the animals being released. What follows is a covenant God makes with Noah and all of his descendants, which includes us. You were born into a covenant that God established with Noah and his descendants. And in that covenant, it's a covenant of preservation. God promises to preserve life on earth. He just destroyed life with the flood. He says, not again. And he's very clear in chapter 8 and 9 of Genesis that even though man's heart is inclined towards evil from his youth, I'm not going to destroy the world like this again in a flood. He's going to preserve life. It's like building a stage. Let's say you wanted to build a theater where drama is going to be performed, plays. You need to build a stage. And that's what the Noahic covenant, God's covenant with Noah is. It's like building a stage for this human drama with billions of people. It's going to happen on that stage. The sign of the covenant, the Lord says, is the rainbow. How appropriate. A beautiful rainbow. A lot of times after a rain, and a reminder, the Lord will not destroy the earth again with a flood. On to covenant number two. After a while, not too long, one man appears on the stage. Abram. Later changed to Abraham. God promises to this one man many descendants, which is ironic because he has none and he's an old man and his wife Sarah is old. But you're going to have not just a baby, but descendants as numerous as sand on the seashore. And they're going to need a place to live. I'm going to give them a land, what becomes known as the Promised Land. And divine protection. I will protect them against their enemies. This is what I'm going to give you, Abraham. And let me throw one more thing in there, the most audacious promise of all. And Abraham, you're going to be a blessing, not just to your descendants, but to all the families of the earth. That's fulfilled in his descendant, Jesus, the Messiah for the nations. The sign of this covenant is a little strange. Circumcision. Male boys should be circumcised on day 8. Maybe because that is the organ of reproduction for man. And so much of this covenant is dealing with lots of babies, lots of descendants. The third covenant happens in the future. Now look at this stage. Now it's not just one guy. It's Abraham's descendants. It's what we call Israel, the nation of Israel. And they were just freed from slavery in Egypt. And the Lord brings them to Mount Sinai, and he makes a third covenant here, a covenant with Israel with a lot of promises, a lot of blessings, that they would have rich lives, fruitful, flourishing lives in many ways. And it's very clear. Some of the ways are spiritual. Some of the ways are financial blessings. Some of them are agricultural. Some are physical. Some are political. Some are military. Some are reproductive. Your women will carry babies to term, it says. Some of it is psychological. Rich, full lives, Israel, if only you will obey my laws. The sign of this third covenant is a Sabbath, which is all the appropriate, very appropriate for people who are slaves, with not a day off, no vacation, no holiday. Take a day off once a week. I am the Lord, not Pharaoh. Take a day off of rest. It's a sign between you and me. And now, kind of the cherry on the top, the culmination of these four covenants, and it's so encouraging to the Israelites, to the Jews, that this promise is that David will have someone on the throne always, eternity. And if you're a Jew reading this, you're like, wait, if we have a king on the throne, that means we always have a nation. And he's ruling in a land. We always have a land. Wait, this kind of secures an eternal future for Israel. I was reading a Jewish theologian years ago, and I just remember him saying, eternal Israel, eternal Israel, eternal Israel. And you look at this covenant, if you have an eternal king or eternal dynasty, it must mean you have an eternal Israel, an eternal land or something. This is so comforting. Now, there was an if. If a king is unfaithful, he will be disciplined by the rod of men, by stripes. Again, we'll come back to that. The sign. Out of the four covenants, this is the only one where there is not a sign mentioned. Maybe it's implicit that if you have a king on the throne from the line of David, there's your sign that the covenant is real and in force. So if the king is faithless and evil, again, the key part I read to you, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions. This is where Ethan is reading carefully, and he's writing carefully. What exactly is the condition? Then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love. And Ethan, the Ezraite, says, wait a second, that doesn't sound right. That's not what I'm seeing with the throne in ruins. There is no king of David right now. What's going on? Well, Ethan, the last part I read to you, he said, I'm not going to live forever, Lord. My time is short. And he was right. He didn't live long enough. Because the announced solution, the announced restoration comes from the mouth of the angel Gabriel, the kind of thing we read at Christmas time. Listen to how the angel said it after 600 years of no king of David. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. The throne of his father David. This promise you thought was dead, forgotten. The angel Gabriel announces it is fulfilled. He didn't live long enough. That rod of men, stripes of men, the idea here is if you have a failed king of David, there will be some other man. It actually says that not in Psalm 89, but elsewhere. Rod of men, stripe of men. There's some other man or men who will humble, who will discipline this failed king of David. Whack, whack, whack. Now, you could read that in a minimal way. That's like a slap on the wrist. Hey, if there's a bad king of David, there'll be a little bit of punishment, but whatever. That's not the right way to read it. Kings don't get a rod on their back. Kings don't get whipped, causing stripes on their back. If that happens to a king, what does that tell you? That king is not really king. Someone else is king. Some other foreign ruler. In other words, built into that covenant was, this is how I'm going to discipline failed kings of David. They're going to be under the rule of someone else. They're not going to be really the king. And that's what made this so painful, because what that meant was this kingship of David, even though it's eternal, it's going to be everlasting, there could be an interruption. A long interruption, a painful interruption for centuries where you don't have a king of David on the throne. That's exactly what happened. Where you had foreign rule. Or no king at all. But I want to turn in my last few minutes here. Does that whip thing, stripes, rod, does that ring any bells when it comes to Jesus? Jesus shows up. He fulfills this, as we read. You know what? He is literally whipped. There's literally a rod that's created by the Romans. Read Matthew's gospel and hits him. That curse of the covenant, that punishment, literally happens to Jesus. And there's a pattern here you might not have recognized. You might never ever been taught what I'm about ready to teach here. And that is, again, through the four covenants. One more time through. And notice the punishments of each. And amazingly, they fall on Jesus. Jesus is the inheritor of all four covenants. That meaning by, he's a son of Noah, he's a son of Abraham, he's a son of David, he is part of Israel, all four of those. And they all have punishments, curses of the covenant. And Jesus, even though he was without sin and kept every covenant perfectly, there's an amazing pattern here. One, covenant with Noah. Go back to covenant number one. There's a law, only one law associated with it. In Genesis 9, the Lord says, I'm making a covenant with all humanity to preserve their life. But you know what? If you have a murderer, a first degree murderer, they should be capitally executed by the hands of another person. No kidding. I mean, I used to read that. I'm like, what does that have to do with this context of the covenant? Do you see the connection? I am preserving life, even sinful life. If somebody willfully murders, they're not preserving life. They're not on board. They have forfeited their own life. Jesus, of course, never killed anyone. Didn't even snuff out a smoldering wick like a light candle about ready to go out. And yet that capital punishment falls on Jesus as he is executed. The punishment of the covenant with Noah. How about the punishment, the curses of the covenant with Abraham? If any male is not circumcised, they are to be cut off from Israel, kicked out. And that has to deal with their fleshly, their body, but also then later you see circumcision of the heart. It's supposed to point to being soft-hearted before God. Jesus fulfills all this. He's circumcised. He's obviously circumcised in heart, perfect towards his Father. And yet, he's cut off. This is why it's so important that the Jewish Sanhedrin finds him guilty. And what do? Then they hand him off to the Gentiles, kick him out of Israel, hand him over to Pilate and the Romans. And he's crucified outside of God's city, outside the walls of Jerusalem. He's cut off from his people. Third covenant with Israel. What if Israel breaks the laws? This one was, you're going to suffer. You're going to be cursed, O Israel, spiritually, financially, agriculturally, physically, politically, militarily, psychologically. You see this listed. And you get to Jesus, and this is more true of him than you might have noticed. Take financially, he says, I don't even have a home. I have no place to lay my head. The way he eats is because the women in Luke 8 provide for his needs. Militarily, he comes before Pilate. Pilate says, you're not a king. You don't have an army. You don't have one person standing up for you. He's left alone. He has no children reproductively. Even his disciples flee. He has no one at that crucial moment. You ever seen a tree that's been cut off and it's just a dead stump? No hope. This is the end of that tree. That's what it looks like for Jesus. the curses of the Sinaitic covenant. And then finally, with David, beaten, the stripes, the rod of men, literally happens to him, as I've already pointed out. And of course, that culminates in him being killed easily by the Romans, who were the real king at that time, right? You know, sometimes we say Jesus died for our sins, and that's true, but it's so much deeper than richer than that. He embodies, he fulfills all these storylines, these covenants of curses upon sinners, upon covenant breakers. He takes that upon himself. It's even more than what I said. Go back to Genesis 3. Remember the ground being cursed after Adam and Eve sinned? Remember the curse on the ground? Thorns. What does Jesus wear? Crown of thorns. The curse on the ground he takes upon himself. Amos 8. Threaten Israel punishment. Darkness. I will make the sun go down in the middle of the day as a curse. And of course, Jesus on the cross, God the Father turns out the lights and he suffers in darkness. He's the most cursed man who ever lived. Does that sound weird? Why? Well, for you and me. Or let's put it differently. Why? Because he promised. He promised. God made covenantal promises that he kept, even if Israel did not keep them. And to fulfill those promises, he had to take upon himself the curses in the place of sinners. He promised. He promised. This is the most amazing story ever told. And it's not a story in the sense of fiction. Over hundreds, thousands of years, multiple covenants, multiple authors. And the Lord wanted us to pay attention to it so much that he gave us a psalm like Psalm 89, which points out amazingly that it looks like God has broken his promise. It's like God saying, pay attention. If you're really paying attention, you'll get Ethan, the Ezrahite. You'll get it. That it looks like I broke my promise. God is not afraid for us to see that in writing in his holy book and to pay attention, to get inside the psalmist and say, yeah, that makes sense. It looks like he broke his promise, but thank God we know more than Ethan does. Living so many years later, and we see how this was shockingly fulfilled in Christ, not just the restoration of the throne, but that he took the covenant curses upon himself. And oh, if I had more time. The covenant blessings, all the wonderful things promised. Guess what? Jesus got that on resurrection morning. If I had more time, going through the four covenants and how Jesus receives the blessings promised on Easter morning himself. And then if we had even more time, the last step. And then he shares all those blessings with us. All those covenantal blessings, as Paul says, for all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Listen to that. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The curses fulfilled by him and the blessings obtained by him and shared with us. Because he promised. He promised. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how Bill said it so well, opening this service, Sometimes it is hard to trust in your promises when things don't look right around us and they don't feel good inside of us. And we have Ethan, who his faith was stretched, but he prayed in faith, Psalm 89. And we should be encouraged by this, not only by his faith, but that we now know so much more, Father, of how these things were amazingly fulfilled for us in Christ. Oh, Lord, stir up our faith, strengthen our faith, we pray, and give us even now strength and joy to sing. To sing about Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the crucified one, but will reign forevermore as King of kings and Lord of lords. We'll sing your words back to you now in Jesus' great and kingly name. Amen.